If you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I think you're going to find over the next several weeks, most of the time I put points up on the screen where I'm going, I want you to know this or I want you to see this. I think this week and next week what I'm going to be doing is asking you more questions than putting points on the screen for you to know. You're going to have to think through some things. I want to ask you, what are you jealous for? You may be going, what do you mean by that? I mean, is jealousy a good thing? Well, first of all, it can be good. We serve a jealous God. But what are you jealous for? According to clinical surveys, these are the top 10 things that people want the most. They want to have love in their lives. They want to be healthy. They want to have high-paying jobs. They want to look better. They want to lose weight and tone their bodies. They want to learn new things. They want to live longer with their families. They want to be safe from perceived and real hurt and harm and danger. They want to be comfortable. And they want to have more pleasure in order to satisfy their appetite and desires. That's the top 10 things. And you might want to say that this is what people are jealous for. This is what they want. This is what they desire. This is the goal of their life. These are the goals that they want to achieve. And I just want to ask you, as I go down that list, having love in their lives, being healthy, better paying jobs, look better, lose weight, learning new things, live longer with families, be safe from hurt and harm and danger, be comfortable and having pleasure so that you are satisfied. I just want to ask you something. Did we cover it all for you and for me? I mean, as believers, when we hear that list and we go, you know, Paul, if I had those things, I'm completely satisfied. Does that cover it all? Should there be something more for us believers? Something that trumps all of those things. So, I'm not going to ask you to come forward and repent because I would be right here with you. But I do want you to be honest with yourself. If you have those things, are you satisfied? Are you good with that? Does that list totally encapsulate what you are jealous for in this life? If you've looked at your bulletin, you'll notice that your I am David this week begins with, I am jealous. You know, what's interesting is that I'd given the staff kind of some bullet points on where I was going to be going with this series, I am David. And when it came to David and Goliath, way back months ago when I gave them this, do you know what my original title was? I am brave. I don't think that's the issue here. Matter of fact, when we look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, you may notice that there are 58 verses in that chapter. Another reason we're not going to cover all that this morning. Do you know that the battle between David and Goliath is only 2 verses? The whole battle is 2 verses. So to me, that is an indication that there's something more here than David was brave and fought Goliath. I realize that when we teach children's Sunday school, we may talk about that David was brave. But I believe that David was jealous. And I want us to look at part of this story this morning. If you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead again, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to pray over the reading of the Word and the preaching of the Word, and then we're going to jump into this and get at least halfway through, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes. Let us see something greater in this story than a youth being brave. Let us ask ourselves the tough questions. And Lord, let us be honest with ourselves. Lord, as David wrote, search me and know me. Lord, reveal to me and reveal to them the truth of what lies in our heart. And sometimes that truth is ugly, but Lord, I pray that we will not shy away from it. But we will be like David and confront it. Lord, I pray for the accurate teaching and preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that much is made of you today. That even in this room, there is victory. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah and Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze and on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like that of a weaver's beam, and the spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brother. And as he talked to them, behold, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." That's where we're going to end this morning. Would you please be seated? That's a lot of reading. Way more than I usually cover on a Sunday morning. I'm going to skip over some verses, but I don't want you to think that those verses are not important. It's all important. It's all in God's Word. But we do have a time constraint. I know you don't think that I believe that, but I do. I know there's a time constraint. In a way of review, I just want to remind you that Saul was a king chosen by the people. You'll remember, we just covered that last week, that when Saul stood up, all the other men just went up to his shoulder, and he stood out. And the people said, that's the king. That's the one. I also want you to know the reason that they picked Saul to be a king. They wanted a king. You remember before that, they didn't have any kings. Saul was the first. And they told Samuel, we want a king who will judge us and go and fight our battles for us. You see, they had grown accustomed to the judges. You remember the judges fought for them. And what would happen is the judges were with God and God was with the judges. And they would go out and they would have these huge defeats of their enemy. I mean, they would defeat the enemy no problem. That's the reason that Gideon, one of the judges, could defeat 120,000 warriors with 300 men. 300. But here in 1 Samuel, something is remarkably different in chapter 17. Here they are, lined up on one mountain, and the Philistines are on another mountain, and there's a valley between them. And right here it says, now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. But look what it says about the Israelites. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah. Now there is something significant there. The writer is giving us some insight because the verb describing the Philistines is an active verb. They are going ready to fight. But when you talk about the Israelites, notice number one, there is no leadership. Saul is just grouped right in with the Israelites. And that is a passive verb. They're there, but they're gathering there in reaction to the fact that the Philistines are ready to fight. You may want to make some notes in your Bible because there's something significant about 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the very first battle that Saul will be king and go into battle without God. He's now been rejected by God and the Holy Spirit has left him. So this is his first battle since then. And the very thing that Israel thought they were getting in a king, remember, we want a king who will judge us and go out and fight our battles for us. And here's his opportunity. But he doesn't have the Lord anymore. He's been rejected by God. The Holy Spirit has left him. And where is Saul? Back behind Israel, scared. That's significant. This is a major turning point for Saul. Saul's had some great victories up to this point, but the Lord has been with him. But now, he's been rejected. So here they are. They're lined up against one another. And we're told that these two armies take up positions on high ground, and the valley is between them. And so here they are. They're lined up. There's tension in the air. And then all of a sudden, the passage introduces us to Goliath. I hope that you got to, and I hope that your kids got to see the outline of Goliath on the wall there in the cafeteria. Thank you, John and Reuben, for doing that. I hope they got to see the buckets with the weights in them. I wanted them to see, because the description that's given to us by Goliath, and you may want to make note of this, this is the most detailed description of any enemy in all of Scripture. It tells us a lot about who Goliath is. This is a big man. By the way, we do believe that he was at a minimum about 9'6". And you and I, if you've ever looked, been curious and looked at like the Guinness World Book of Records, you'll see these tall men and they'll say, oh, this person holds the record for height. But many times they almost look handicapped. They're with canes and it's a deformity almost. Not so with Goliath. If you didn't get a chance, and adults, it'll be back there. It's really interesting. If you didn't get a chance to see what we did, when you look at his mail, his chain mail that he wore, his armor, that alone weighed 120 pounds. So this man, just carrying what covered his chest, was 120 pounds. His spear, it says that it's the length of a of a weaver's, and let me see what it says, a weaver's beam. And they're believing that's probably in between 5 to 7 feet. And they said just the tip of the spear is 15 pounds. I don't know if you've ever picked up a spear that has a 15-pound weight on it, but you can back there. And you feel that and you're going, how would you ever throw this thing? So this is definitely a man who is a champion. By the way, that word there means he is a man in between. And think about it. He is now between the army of Israel and the army of the Philistines. This is a big man. It's a big obstacle. Goliath is declared a champion. And then look what he says. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle?" The Philistines know what they're doing, but he's going, "Why are you here? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words, the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly or exceedingly afraid. I'm not going to say much more about that challenge. He's just basically saying, look, let's come out and fight 101. If I win, you serve us. If you win, we'll serve you. Of course, you know that's not true because David does win. Sorry if you didn't know the end of the story. And the Philistines don't lay down their arms and say, okay, yeah, you're right. We're your servants now. I don't think you should ever trust your enemy. Amen? So as you can see, there's a problem for Israel. Here's Goliath. And they're exceedingly afraid. And here's where we start getting into what's going on in the story. Because you see, they thought that their problem was Goliath. But in reality, the root of the problem is much deeper than that. It's not insignificant that this story falls where it does, because remember, everything that they have been doing, their choices and their ideas about what is good and what they wanted is based upon what they could see. Do you remember? They see Saul and they go, man, that's a man who stands out. That's the one we want to be our king. And even Samuel, who's a prophet of God, you remember when he sees Jesse's firstborn and says, that must be the guy. That's the one. That's the guy. And do you remember what God says to him? Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That verse right there, and if you don't have that underlined, you might want to go back and get that. That verse, that sentiment there, doesn't just apply to our finest choices. It also applies to our fiercest enemies. When will we see beyond or deeper than the physical? As I typed in my notes and I started to think, what is the problem here? It's not that there's a giant there. It's that they can't see anything but the giant. That's all they're seeing. And my first thought when I typed in, you know, when are we going to see something greater, something beyond, something deeper than just the physical things in front of us? My first question was, how? How do we do that? It's so easy to just stop and assess and evaluate based upon what we see. I don't know if you realize this, but out of our 5 senses, 3 of those 5 can be distant senses. In other words, touch and taste, that has to be very immediate. I mean, I've got about a 6-foot range here, and that's as far as it goes to touch something. Taste, well, you know, it's got to be in my mouth. That's the way I can taste it. But the other 3 senses, seeing, hearing, and smelling, can actually be from a great distance. Out of those 3 senses, seeing is the fastest. It's the fastest. Think about it. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Whereas sound only travels a mere 761 miles per hour. That's the reason, kids, if you're at a baseball field and you see the man hit the ball before you ever hear the crack of the bat, because you see it so much faster. And so many times, because we see things first, that's what we rely on. But you know, there's some huge limitations with sight. It's directional. Out of the three distant senses, sight is very directional. I can smell something behind me. I can hear something behind me, but I cannot see anything behind me. It's very directional. It's very limited. But not only is it limited in direction, guess what? It's limited to what is tangible, to what is physical. So the question is how do we get past what we see physically and tangibly and begin to see the greater picture? How do we begin to see how God sees things? How do we do that? By the way, this is a problem that happens over and over and over. Not just here in 1 Samuel. Let me give you a couple of examples if you're taking notes. 2 Kings chapter 7. You know that story well. You'll remember that Elisha is surrounded by an army of horses and chariots. And Elisha's servant says, "What shall we do? What are we going to do, Elisha?" And Elisha responded, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." Elisha could see beyond the physical realm. He could see that. And you'll remember, Scripture tells us, "So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Elisha was telling the servant, I'm not worried. There's more with us than against us. Are you kidding me? What are you worried about? And too many times, we are like the servant. We only see what we see rather than seeing beyond that. When was the last time that you said, "Lord, open my eyes to something greater, to something bigger than what I see right now"? Well, what about the New Testament, Matthew 13? You'll remember that Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. Well, why was he rejected? By the way, it tells us that when he went into the synagogue and he taught, the people were astounded. They couldn't believe the insight that he had. They heard what he had to say. But why did they reject him? Do you remember? "You're just a carpenter's son. You're just a son of Mary. You're just the brother. You're just the brother of James and Joseph and Simon and Judas." They couldn't get past what they saw. "You're just a carpenter boy. You can't possibly be the Messiah." Couldn't see past that. We see it later in the New Testament. Do you remember Paul talking to Timothy? "Look, don't let them look down on you because what? Because you're young." Do you know why he had to tell him that? Because he knew there would be people who go, "Timothy, you're so young. You're so young and naive. You really don't know how the world works." And Timothy's going, "Man, we got to go. It's a problem over and over. People, listen to me. Our enemy knows and he loves the fact that we fail to see beyond the physical. He knows that. I don't know what the Goliath is, and I'll put that in quotes, what the Goliath is in your life. I don't know what you feel or what you perceive that you cannot overcome, that you're saying, "I can't go any further than this. I can't go any further in my walk with the Lord because this is in my life. I can't go any further in serving because this is in my life. And I can't get past it." You don't understand, Paul. I don't know what that thing is that you feel, you perceive, that you can't get over. I don't know if it's a temptation that you're going, "There is no way. That temptation is so strong, I cannot resist it. There's no way I can defeat that." It may be a physical issue. "Paul, you don't understand. I mean, I have this physical ailment that won't allow me." It may be a mental issue. There's some barrier maybe that's in your life and you are banging your head against the wall and you're going, "I can't get past this. I can't break through this wall. Paul, the world seems against me." Well, I got news for you. If you're a believer, the world is against you. The world is against you. And the Lord tells us, guess what? He that is in you is greater than what? He who is in the world. We must grasp at some point, that those that are with us are greater and more than those who are against us. Amen? I can't tell you how to get past that barrier other than to say this. I can't tell myself how to get past that barrier other than to say this. We must trust the Lord. We have to trust. The problem wasn't that God could not defeat Goliath. I hope you'll go out there and look at that cutout. That's huge. I don't think we realize how tall and how big a 9'6" man carrying around 120 pounds of armor with a spear that could just run right through you. I don't think we realize that was huge. And really, what was happening is Israel was saying this, by staying there afraid, our God is smaller than that. We can't go forward because our God is smaller than a 9'6" man. I thought our God held the universe in his hand. You know, we proclaim that all the time. Oh, yeah, we serve an awesome God. And oh, yes, I'll follow God anywhere. And oh, yes, he is great and mighty and all-powerful. And then when it comes down to we've got to face a Goliath, we go, oh, no, God's too small. He can't take care of that. Can't, you know what? I'm just going to stay here and I'm going to be defeated and I'm going to do nothing. Or we do this, and this is almost just as bad. You know what? I'm going to go against that and I'm going to defeat it because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the verse that we quote. And we go, see, I can make the team and I can get that job and I can get the raise. And do you all of a sudden begin to see what you're saying? I can get the things that the world that I'm a part of, and I am just like the world, I can get the things that I am jealous for. You are simply admitting, and I am admitting, that I can do all things in Christ to get the world that I want. I'm going to come back to that verse in a minute. Because you get to verse 12. You've now been introduced to the armies. You've been introduced to Goliath, and the scene changes in verse 12 because all of a sudden we are introduced to David again. We find out that David's older brothers are with the army and he's going to take them some food. And we also find out that for 40 days, Goliath's been doing this in the morning and in the evening. And I'm going to just say something that you probably already know, but let me just point it out again. 40 seems to be a significant number in times of testing. You'll remember there were 40 days and nights of rain during the great flood. For 40 days, the people waited for Moses when he was up on the mountain to come down with the ten. When he was with the Lord, they waited for 40 days. For 40 years, they were in the desert. For 40 days, by the way, the Israelite spies went in and spied out the promised land. For 40 days, Christ was tempted. For 40 days, Goliath has been spewing this. And by the way, I don't know how you can't see a shadow or a type of Christ in David. Here's Jesse, the father, sending his son to go minister to his people. And as David goes there, what does he do? He fights for his people and saves his people. Good night. That's a type of Christ right there. That is foreshadowing what the father will do with Christ. When David arrives, he's anxious to get to his brothers. They weren't going to wait for any kind of mail service. Jesse says, look, I want you to go see your brothers. And by the way, I want some token from them. I want to know that my sons, my three older sons, I want to know that they're safe. So you go do that, David, and let me know that they're safe. Then you get to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, and there's something significant about this verse. It says, as he talked to them, his brothers, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. So for 40 days, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. They're on the same mountain. They're listening to the same Goliath. That he's using the same words for 40 days. But there's one thing significantly different right here. Did you catch it? And David heard him. First time that David heard Goliath. And we see once again that the Israelites are exceedingly afraid. We also see for the first time that Saul has made a proposal. Hey, if someone will go fight and kill this Philistine, I've got something for you. And you notice that what he offers are the things that the world is jealous for. I'm going to give you money. I'm going to make you rich. And by the way, I'm going to accept you into the royal court. I'm going to give you my daughter's hand in marriage. So I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a peasant. All of a sudden, you're going to be married to the king's daughter. And guess what? That comes with some privileges. And then what's the last thing? I'm going to make your father's house free. In other words, you remember, Samuel told him, if you have a king, things are going to be different. He's going to raise up an army. He's going to take your sons and your daughters. And he also tells them this. He's going to take your crops. He's going to take, in other words, he's going to tax you. But no. If you go and defeat Goliath, your father's house, tax-free from here on out. The exact things that the world wants. And you might want to underline verse 26. Because you realize it is not until verse 26. Nothing has been said about God. And finally, the first theological statement happens in verse 26. It is also the first time that we hear words out of David's mouth. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who..." Paul, I'll paraphrase. "Who in the world is this guy? Are you kidding me? Who is this guy to come and defy the armies of the living God?" For the first time in 40 days, someone is talking about it is time to take this guy out. He is mocking Israel and he is mocking our God. Christianity Today, I wish I could have found the cartoon. I couldn't find it. Had a picture at one time of Goliath and he had a big mom tattoo right there. And he's huge. And it shows David, the skinny, weakling boy, and his sling is kind of down by the side. And it says, "Goliath, we forgive you." And the caption said, "My, how things would have been different if that were the case." No. You do not defy and mock the living God. And so that's my next question for you this morning. When will we be jealous for God's glory? When will we be jealous for God's glory? Forget being jealous for all those other things. Even the king said, "Oh, I'll give you these things." Forget being jealous for that. When will we be jealous for God's glory? It is the lack of jealousy for God's glory that is the beginning of every sin, of every fear, of every self-centered act that you and I would take. It is because we are not jealous for the glory of God. It is what causes us to give in to sin and give up the work of the Lord, because we're not jealous for the glory of God. It is when we lose sight and we lose focus of the glory of God that we forget who we are and what we're doing. Amen? Amen? I want to go back to the passage, the quote that I gave you. Hey, you know, we look at these things and we say, "Oh yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Not only is that passage grossly taken out of context and promoted among children and teenagers and adults that through Christ you can achieve what you want to achieve, when what the verse actually states is that you are capable to push through whatever situation you're in, not to improve your situation. That is not what that passage talks about. But I will say this, if you're going to quote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," the question is, why do you want to do all things? Is it for your glory? Or am I doing it for my glory? Or do we do it for the glory of God? David has just heard that he'll get money, he'll get a girl, and he will get to honor his family. But none of those things is he jealous for. We'll get to it next week. But when he gets to Saul, he doesn't go, "By the way, I just want to make sure. Is that a rumor? Is that true? I mean, the whole money, girl, and freedom. We good with that? Because before I go out there, I want to make sure that that's the real deal. Have you got a document that you could sign for me, Saul? Just want to make sure." David is astounded that this uncircumcised Philistine, a man who is not in covenant with the Lord, he is astounded that this man defies the Lord. And the one, the people who are the covenant people of God, sit there and do nothing. But David is jealous for the glory of God. And guess what? He cannot sit there and do nothing. What is our motivation for what we do? Matter of fact, it is the most critical question we can ever ask ourselves. Why am I doing what I'm doing? As one commentator put it, all of the believer's life, every aspect of your life, every little bit of it, and all aspects of the church's life, every bit of it should be theocentric thinking. Amen? It is a big word. Theocentric. In other words, God should be at the center of it all. Why are we doing what we're doing? God should be at the center of it all. The tragedy is that when we hear, if we were to hear our thoughts and our words when dangers and troubles arise, people would never guess that we serve a living God. Does the glory of God enter your mind when you work, when you play, when you raise your family, when you hang out with your friends, when you go to school, when you cheer your team on, when you interact with your neighbors, when you relax, when you speak to your spouse over and over? Does the glory of God, is that the center of how you live your life? This is a completely different mindset than, oh yeah, I know I should go to church. So yeah, I went to church yesterday. So check that box. Good, I went to church. I will admit to you, thank goodness you were patient with me. I wonder if people would have talked to me this past year, if they would have known that I serve a living God. Because I was afraid. And guess what happens when you're afraid? You do exactly what the Israelites do. You do nothing. You do nothing. I know you can look back, church, and say, we're tired. I mean, church, it used to be so much fun, but now it's not as fun as it used to be. We've lost members, and Paul, things aren't the same. And if those are your thoughts, yes, it will be tough for you to stay in the fight. But if your thoughts are, we are doing this for the glory of God, all of a sudden, you are not afraid and inactive. You're like David. You can't just sit there. You can't. We have a great example in Christ when he knew the trial, the torture, the mockery, and facing death. He even says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup. In other words, I'm not looking forward to this. It's not something I'm going, I can't wait for this. But he says this, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In other words, it is about your glory, and because it's your glory, I will do this. No matter what, Jesus was focused on the ultimate glory of God. It is not a pleasant journey in this life. Did you catch that? When you're focused on the glory of God, it will not be a pleasant journey. By the way, we're told that. The path that leads to destruction is wide. But the path to righteousness is not just narrow. What else does it say? It's tough. It's tough. But I will tell you, when you give your life to Christ, you will lose your focus on the temporal happiness. And you will put your focus on the eternal glory of God. Two huge questions. And in my mind, we haven't even gotten to the good part of the story yet. Because if you think that David is only facing one Goliath, you are sadly mistaken. He's got to go through two other ones before he even gets to the giant. One of them being his older brother, and the other one being King Saul. He doesn't get to just run out there to battle. Why are we doing what we're doing? What is our focus? Deacons, tonight, when we have our ordination service, I'm going to continue to challenge you with that. Why are we doing what we're doing? That was an advertisement, by the way, to show up tonight. 6 o'clock, Methodist Church, right here in Summerwood. Come support these men. But this morning, I want to end with, where is your focus? Where is your emphasis? Is it the glory of God? Or are you just jealous for things of the world? And if you're jealous for things of this world, good night. You're going to run out of energy. You're chasing a ghost. You're never going to find happiness in that. You're never going to find the joy in that. When will we be jealous for the glory of God? And when will it be the center of our lives? We're going to have an invitation, and you need to start asking yourself that question. Are you just seeing life with your physical eyes going, I can't get past this, I can't do this? Have you forgotten that we serve an awesome, mighty, powerful God? He is the living God, and He is with us. It is only because the living God is with us that I stand before you today. That's the only reason. What will you do this morning? How will you respond? Maybe today is the first day that you say, you know what? I am jealous for the Lord's glory. And that's the way I want to live my life. I do believe in Jesus Christ. Man, this type of Savior, I see it because Christ did this for me. He came and ministered to me and saved me. And I want everyone to know that I trust in Christ. And so I will no longer be paralyzed. I am moving forward. I trust Him. And I will face whatever Goliath comes along. Or maybe you are like the Israelites. Yes, you know that you serve a living God, but you have been paralyzed. You've been afraid, and you have just sat there and watched as whatever that is has mocked you and mocked the God that you serve. And it's time for you to come forward and say, you know what? No more. No more. I can't just sit here and do nothing. Because the glory of God is at stake. Because the people who see me need to know that I serve a living God. So what will you do this morning? I'll be here to receive you. But as I always say, you got to do business with God. What will you do this morning? Let's pray.